In the dark room of the ages past, a roll of hope was wound and cast. A mystery hung like morning mist, a promise waiting to exist.
It's a developing story, slow to unfold. Shot in shadows, revealed in gold. Each scene a whisper, each line a clue. Until the light broke in and all things grew. From the law to the cross.
Hi, Desert Church. How are we feeling this morning? Oh, that's okay. I'm talking about Jesus who's on the throne. Can we give him a round of applause? Can we give him the glory? Can we give him the honor? Jesus is present in this church. Amen? If we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron. It's so awesome to be here. Let's give a shout out to our campuses that are tuning in right now. What's up, Hesperia? What's up, Apple Valley? We see you. We're cheering you on. Thank you so much for being a part of this. I feel like family now. You know, I was here last year. I was in the back putting my mic on, and Miguel, he saw me. He was like, "Hey, Willie, you sounded really good." And I was like, "Wrong black guy, wrong black guy." But Will is my big brother, so it's so awesome to be here at HCC. Hey, my wife Erica is here. My youngest daughter Trinity is here. My sister Raquel is here. Yeah, we're in a new season as a family. My oldest daughter Eileen got married 2 years ago, and we're about to be grandparents, y'all. So we're about to go into that new season, and like ever since that happened, my junior high girls call me and my wife boomers, and I'm like, no, that's not how this works. But yeah, so honored to be here. Thank you so much. We've been in an awesome series called Developing Story, and we're looking at selected verses in the Old Testament, and we're seeing Jesus being expressed. Week one, we saw Jesus as a snake crusher. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3? And then week two, we talked about Jesus as a rescuer. And today, this weekend, we're talking about Jesus as a priest. Now, when we say this word priest, it may be different pictures that come into your mind. So Apple Valley, Hesperia, I want you to lock into this. I want you to think about, when you think of the word priest, what picture comes to your mind? Got a couple of pictures that come on the screen. Was it anything like this? Is this a picture that came into your mind? Not me, I'm a ravishing black man, but I'm talking about the picture that should be on the screen any moment in the name of. Okay, these are my homies right here. These are some priests, it's my crew. Anybody get that picture in your mind? What about this picture right here? This is an ordination service recently. You know, the black collar, a black shirt with the white collar. Anybody get that picture in their mind? Okay. Anybody awake? Okay, it's a big check. Okay, cool. Let's look at the next picture. This is an ordination service in London. No, this is not Handmaid's Tale. This is prophets, priests that, okay. And the reason why Todd asked me to preach about being a priest, because here's a picture of me at 14 years old. I used to travel the world, and I used to go and train priests how to be priests. No, I'm just kidding. I went on Google. I just typed priests. I'm kind of surprised y'all thought that was me. I'm much more handsome. I was like, that's crazy. But instead of looking to Google on what a priest is, how about we look to God on what a priest is? We're going to be spending time looking at Melchizedek, but that'll be point number two. But point number one, let's just have a biblical definition of a priest. So if you're taking notes, we're going to first recognize being a priest is not how you look, it's how you live. Being a priest is how you live. You know, my wife's family is like cultural Catholics is what I like to say. And then once I became a pastor, all of my tias and uncles and cousins, they started calling me priest. Some of the people that were older than me started calling me father. It was like, okay, cool. No, just call me Aaron. But what happened is culturally, they were saying, oh, you're a priest. You're elevated at a higher level. Oh, Aaron now, he's a priest. Watch what you say around him, put the beer away. And then it's like, wait, no, no, I'm still Aaron Levy. It's not about my title. I'm family. So we're going to look at point number one on a priest defined. A priest defined. That way we have a clear definition from God's perspective on what a priest is before we look at Melchizedek being a symbol of Jesus. You guys with me this morning? Okay, so I got three M's to make it easy for us to define what a priest is. Firstly, a priest is a messenger of God. A priest is a messenger of God. If we look at Malachi 2:7, it says, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger." Can you say messenger? "Of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." See, a priest knows the Lord's voice and echoes it. A priest inserts the mind of God into situations. Let me tell you about a situation that I was in a couple of years ago and how my middle daughter, Faith, who's 13 years old now, she's a priest in our family. It was me, Faith, Trinity, and my niece, Naomi. We were going on a flight to Albuquerque. And Trinity, my youngest daughter, she loves sitting next to family on the flight, right? But then it's just me and the three girls. And they were younger then. And I was like, hey, when we missed, you know, when you go Southwest and used to try to do the flight 24 hours before and you forget, you're like, dang, I'm C56. I'm like, oh my God. So I was like, okay, we got to get to the front of the plane somehow. So they did all the A's and then they asked for family with young kids. So I was like, Faith, Naomi, Trinity, let's go. Now Faith, we call her Faith the Pharisee. She looks at me and she says, but Dad, we're too old for that. I said, just look straight ahead and just go on. So we go to the front, and then they scan me. They scan Faith, and Faith's looking at me the whole time. And we're walking in the tunnel, and Faith looks at me, Dad, I hope you're repenting right now. We need a priest in our family. We need a priest in our community that reminds us of the law, that reminds us of the word of God. And priests serve as messengers. Second, a priest is a mediator between God and people. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's why when you see a priest, they do the sacraments, communion, baptism, teaching. And see, with me being on stage, it has nothing to do with the role. It just has everything to do with the camera and the technology. And so you can see and hear me because I'm kind of short. So it's not about the level of life I'm at. It's not about being a ladder. It's not about you standing on a ladder. A priest is a ladder. A priest, if you're looking at your notes, is the bridge between God and people. So the culture tries to elevate a priest on a higher level. What the Bible is saying, no, you are a priest. It's not about people giving attention to you. It's about a priest giving attention to God and being a means of connecting heaven to earth. But I think the third M gives the most clear definition of a priest. The third M is a minister of blessing and unity for God's people. Psalm 133 verse 1 through 2, it gives a vivid picture of this. It says, "How good and pleasant is it when people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, on the collar of his robe." And there may be a picture of Aaron on the screens right now. Now, I used ChatGPT for this picture, and low-key, I was kind of mad at AI because my name is Aaron. I operate as a priest, plus my last name is Levy. So it's like Aaron the Levite. So I tell AI, hey, give me a picture of me with the beard with the oil running down. And ChatGPT responded like, "Aaron, you know you can't grow no beard." Just feeling disrespected now. And then I come to this church and I see all these amazing beards. And I'm just mad. So Sam, shout out to Sam on the production team. He's all professional. We're going to put the podium here. And all I'm doing, I'm just looking at his beard. I'm like, oh, my God. Then Mike with the cameras, I trust in God. And he's doing, showing the drums and the keys. I'm just looking at all these beards, and I'm mad that I don't have one. But if we look at the picture of a priest, it's not about him being the focus. It's about God being the focus, because the anointing oil, no power in this oil, but what it does is a symbol of God's favor and strength to be anointed to do something for the work of God. So it pours down onto his head. So think about Aaron's head. And now he has this mindset of mercy because he's anointed, going down to his beard. But what's most important, it as it flows down to his heart. And on his heart are the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So the role of a priest is to be the minister to the people that are on the priest's heart, flowing from the anointing of God. You got the picture of that? So without the anointing, the priest is nothing. Without God, the priest is nothing. But if we think about Aaron, Aaron is great when he's operating in his role. Because if we think about Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, many of us know the priestly blessing. Where Aaron says, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So Aaron could be utilized great for the children of Israel when he's in position for the anointing. But there are times in Aaron's life where he wasn't anointing. He was actually ashy. He was dry. He wasn't allowing God's anointing to flow. So what ends up happening is when a priest moves outside of the will of God and God is trying to have the anointing flow, now Aaron is trying to make it about him. A story about that is in Exodus chapter 32, where, and it's not in your notes, but this is a picture of us leading to point number two, because there's a problem. Because Aaron started to make things about himself. While Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, all the people start saying, Aaron, 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 what are we going to do next? And Aaron starts feeling himself, and he's like, oh, what are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to make a golden calf. And we're going to worship the calf. And everybody's like, yeah. And Aaron's feeling good because the attention's on himself. Not getting the anointing of God, saying we need to wait on the Lord, putting matters in our own hands and acting ashy. Look to your neighbor and say, don't be ashy. Because here's the thing. I knew that I was going to be on stage today. And I know how ashy my ankles can get. So this morning when I got out the shower, I was like, oh, nah, I ain't going to be looking sus out here. But what happens a lot of times is a priest doesn't stay in the role that they need to stay in. And as they shift, they're not in the will of God. Another example of Aaron doing that is in Numbers, where he started gossiping with his sister about Moses. They were showing some jealousy. Hey, maybe this should be about us. Maybe I should be a leader as well. And that causes a problem, because Jesus is a priest king. And the problem is, Jesus can't come from this line. He can't come from this order. I can never imagine Jesus being ashy. But if you look at Melchizedek in point number two, maybe there's another order that Jesus can go through as we look at Jesus being a priest and king. So if you're looking at your notes, point number two is a priest displayed. A priest displayed. And this is the ribeye of the message. We were just doing some spiritual sit-ups earlier, but this is the moment where we're looking at an Old Testament symbol, and as we look at the life of Melchizedek, we're seeing how it's a picture of Jesus. Now, to set this up, I'll give a very brief context, because we're going to be in Genesis 14, 17 through 24. But Abraham, he just wins a battle to rescue his nephew Lot, because the king of Sodom was in war. Lot was there, and now he's a prisoner of war. But Abram comes to the rescue, they win, and now we see what happens after the victory. You guys with me? Genesis 14, 17 through 24. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God High, Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." There's so much that we can unpack right now. But the first principle that I want to share, Hesperia, lock into this if you're taking notes. It says, be mindful of the voice you listen to after a victory. Apple Valley, be mindful of the voices you listen to after a victory. Because if we look at the text, as soon as Abram wins the battle, who comes? The enemy, king of Sodom. Sodom in Hebrew means burnt. It means destruction. And whenever as Christians we win in an area of our life, the enemy comes with a voice to destroy us. The enemy comes to burn the promise that we have in front of us. So we got to be very mindful of that. If we think about Joshua chapter 9, after Joshua won a battle, he gets deceived by the Gibeonites. Why? Because he didn't seek the Lord, so he listened to the voice of the Gibeonites. Week 1 of this series, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Remember the best marital verse in all the Bible? "And they were naked and unashamed." Man, what a great marriage, right? Shout out to everybody married. But right after that verse, you know what happens? Now the enemy was more crafty than any serpent in the garden. The voice of the enemy comes for division and destruction right after a victory. So you got to think to yourself, what voices do I lean into after a victory? Landon, when we were doing worship, gave us that verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding." And there are times in my life, and there may be times in your life, where we start leaning on our own understanding after we start winning. Once we get promoted, once we get the praise report, and now we're sharing the testimonies, and we're not really depending on God, we're depending on our experience. But if we look here, Melchizedek comes as a priest to interrupt the voice of the enemy with truth and blessing. Because the scripture says the king of Sodom came, but all of a sudden Melchizedek comes and he starts talking. If we look at Melchizedek in Hebrew, Melchi means king, Shedek means righteousness. The king of righteousness interrupts the enemy. If you're taking notes, Melchizedek came to bless. The king of Sodom came to barter. The first thing Melchizedek says is, "You're blessed." He brings bread and wine. He brings a victory meal to interrupt what the enemy may be saying. And it makes me think about my daughter who plays softball. Because when you go to a softball game, there is so much noise. There's a picture that should be on the screens right now that just shows what happens at a softball game. You got the crowd that is yelling and cheering and so forth. And then you got my wife, Erica, who's like the loudest out of the whole bunch in the crowd, trying to tell the coach, the daughters, myself, everybody what to do. And then you got the head coach. You got the kids in the dugout. But then you got these two other coaches. You have a first base coach and you have a third base coach. And their role is to give coaching to the teammates to when to run, when to steal a base, when to stay in place. So the head coach calls the play, But thank God for those third base and first base coaches to interpret what the head coach is saying. You guys with me so far? So here's what happened. Our star player hits a double, and we're cheering. And then when the next person is up to bat, what happens is the coach says, steal third. So our best player starts running, slides, and you know everybody's waiting to see. And then it's like, safe. We're like, yes, safe. Yeah, we're winning. All the crowd is cheering. But all of a sudden, it's hard for her to get up. She's injured. And we go from great celebration to like, oh my God, what's going to happen? And whenever that happens, the girls, they go on their knees and they're praying. It's a moment of silence. And then all of a sudden, the third base coach helps the girl up, but she can't play no more. She needs a designated runner. So then the head coach looks at the dugout, and it's just like the two or three girls that don't get much playing time. And he says, hey, Lisa, hustle. I need you to take third. Now, Lisa doesn't get playing time. So here's what Lisa does. Okay, coach. She runs. She takes third, picks it up, and takes it right back to the dugout and sits down. I got third base, coach. You're like, oh, no. But thank God for the third base coach that it was able to kneel with her and talk to her. Hey, it's okay. Just lock in with me. Hey, when coach says take third base, remember at practice, you stay on third base. All you got to do is listen to me. Trust me. Now, you're leaning on your own understanding. If you trust me, I'll tell you when to run. I'll tell you when to stay. And see, that is a picture of God the Father, our head coach, that runs plays in our lives. But sometimes we don't have much experience executing those plays. Thank God for Jesus, who comes down and meets us to where we're at, and it helps it to interpret, not just as a picture of a priest, but as the great high priest, who the lamb was that was slain for the sins of the world. So whenever we're in a situation where we don't understand the cause from the head coach, not only do we have Jesus as a high priest, we have our community, people that we can listen to when we run the wrong plays that can help interpret those plays. Amen? Because when we lean into this Melchizedek, he's kind of an odd figure. We don't really know his story. And we see these clues because King David, who's known as a priestly king, he talks about him in Psalm 110, verse 4. He says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Notice how David doesn't say in the order of Aaron. He says in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes before the law. Melchizedek is not ashy. Melchizedek is anointed and giving blessings to Abraham. I'm not going to read it, but if you look at Hebrews verse 6, 19 through 7, 3, there is a verse that I want to highlight. It says, resembling the Son of God, he remains priest forever. Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews is looking at Jesus as the better Moses. In this these verses, Hebrews 6, 19 through 7 through 3, is looking at Jesus as the better priest compared in the order of Melchizedek. So if you're looking at your notes, what I want you to see here is on one side you have Melchizedek, because we're looking at a priest display, and on the other side you see Jesus. Everybody with me in your notes? Okay, so look on the left side, Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jesus, king of kings. That's noticed in Revelation 19, 16. Melchizedek brings a victory meal. He brings bread and wine. Apple Valley, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of communion. Communion. In Luke chapter 22, 19 through 20, Jesus says, this bread is my body that was broken for you. This wine is a picture of my blood. Melchizedek, he's the priest of God Most High. Jesus, the great high priest in Hebrews 4:14. Melchizedek comes to bless Abraham. Jesus blesses all who believe. Melchizedek receives offering. Jesus receives our worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you'll be able to discern what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But before it says that, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we see Abram so influenced by God's love, by God's power. Abram worships by saying, you know what? I'm going to present my life as a sacrifice, and I'm going to tithe. I'm going to live a generous life, and I'm going to give to the blesser. And we do that by being generous to our local church and being generous in our families as well. Amen? We see Melchizedek has no genealogy mentioned, but we see Jesus is the eternal Son of God, John chapter 1, verse 14. Melchizedek glorifies God for deliverance. Jesus glorifies the Father for salvation. That's in John chapter 17, verse 3 through 4. So if you remember that picture of Aaron having the oil pouring down all the way from his head to his beard, to his heart, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I want you to picture the greater priest, the high priest, the lamb that was slain, Jesus, with the crown of thorns on his head, blood pouring down from his beard all the way to his heart. But you know what was on Jesus' heart? Not just the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples were on his heart, which represents you and I that are disciples of Jesus. So you see how Jesus is a greater picture in the fulfillment of what a priest is. Oil flowing down, blood flowing down, representing the blessing that Jesus is in our life. Anybody grateful for Jesus this morning? There's an amazing quote by John Stott. It says, the essence of the priesthood of Christ is that he brings God to us and us to God. I want you to picture God the Father in all his holiness, in all his beauty, in all his splendor. God is holy. And I want you to picture you and I, how broken we are, how messed up we are, how we get into these different cycles of sin, and Jesus being the mediator, Jesus being the ladder, Jesus being stretched to be the connection point of heaven to where we're at right now. And Jesus is a picture of compassion. Compassion is a love that meets you where you are. You don't have to improve to get the love of Jesus. You just have to be in position to receive his love. So we talked about a priest defined. We all know what a priest is. We see a priest displayed. And we looked at how the Old Testament and the New Testament are combined. And it's like, okay, that's really cool. I'm seeing how deep the Bible can be. But we don't come to church to just learn about Christ. We come to church to follow Christ and to be like Christ. Sermons aren't good until they're applied in our life. So it's like, why do we know all this information? Okay, Jesus is a priest. I now know that. What do I do with that? Well, if you're looking at your notes, point three is a priest deployed. A priest deployed. Jesus is modeling what a great high priest is to train us to be the priesthood. So a priest is not somebody on some higher level that we look to. Hey, we're just a Christian. We just go to church on Sundays and I got to ask a priest to pray. No, we can pray for each other. We are a priesthood. And what's reminded of that is Peter. Peter's a great picture of that because Jesus would entrust a broken man who failed miserably, who was restored and became the first pastor in the book of Acts. And he would reflect in 1 Peter chapter 2 on what this priesthood is all about. Let's look at verse 9 through 11, and let's look at how many times it says, you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Everybody say priesthood. I didn't hear you, Hesperia. No, not us, Victorville. I'm getting at Hesperia right now. In the spirit realm, God told me. Okay, everybody say priesthood. Priesthood. Okay. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It says you 8 times. So we're not just learning about Jesus and Jesus is merciful and he's going to bless me, because it's not really about you. It's about God's anointing flowing through you to be a blessing to those in front of you. You catch the difference? So church is not just coming here and say, bless me, sing to me, put the lyrics on the screens, and make sure it's a little bit of haze with the lights and make sure it's perfect so I can get the vibes right. That's part of it, and we're grateful for that. But the church, this is our weekly huddle for how we're going to change our word on that, our world on the outside of these walls. Does that make sense? So when we look at a picture of a priest, we first saw collars and robes and clergy and ladders. But what if a priesthood is just looking in the mirror? Remember in the first beginning of the message, we looked at oil being poured from the head all the way down to the heart. And then we see Jesus' blood being poured from the head all the way to the heart. But what about you when you look in the mirror? Ever had a hard day at work? Have you ever had a good workout and you're just sweating and you got sweat coming from your head all the way to your heart? What are you working so hard for? For how you look or how you make God look? Because when we think about us being a priesthood, what's under your hood? If we look to your heart, it may not be the 12 tribes of Israel, it may not be the 12 disciples, but it could be your oikos. The 12 people that God has assigned on your heart, the front row of your life. You don't have to change the world. You can just change your world. And if you work hard to serve those in love, to be faithful in love, to be a blessing in love, then what happens is God will empower you and trust you, not to just receive from Jesus, but to be glorified and used by Jesus. So if you're looking at your notes, you are the messenger. You are the mediator. You are the minister. You are called to bless others, to serve faithfully, and to declare that our victory is found in Jesus Christ. What Melchizedek did for Abraham, we're called to do for others. Because Abraham, he won the war. And he could have started just feeling himself. Like, you know me, I just go out there, I just fight battles, and that's what I do. And Melchizedek says, yeah, you won, but let's look to the one on how you won. Like, your victory comes from Jesus, not from your skills, not from your resume. No, your victory comes from Jesus. And we are called to remind each other that. I got a picture of that because every Christmas, my youngest daughter, Trinity, whenever we do the Christmas tree, she wants to be the one that puts the star on the tree. And I got a little bit of redemption from ChatGPT because I put the picture of Christmas up on, and I put it in ChatGPT. I said, can you give me a beard for this one? And look what they did. They gave me a little beard. And last night, my daughter, Trinity, she said, that don't look like me at all. I said, just play along. That's fine. I'd be telling Trinity, let me do your hair. Let me do your hair. I'll do it better than how you do your hair. But look at this picture. This is a picture of my daughter being on my shoulders. And from my daughter's lens, what she is thinking, man, I got a strong dad. Man, I got a tall dad. Man, when I have my dad on my shoulders, we get. But I know. What I know is like, man, God, why'd you make me so short?
But thank you, Lord, for this ladder, because when I'm on this ladder, I can appear to be taller. And see, that's what God's anointing does for you. Whenever you're on your job and you do something and somebody says, man, you got some great skills, you know you got a ladder. You know you got Jesus. Without Jesus, you would be nothing. Whenever you are forgiving your enemies, you recognize you are standing on the foundation of Christ. And being that Jesus gave us mercy, we're giving mercy to others. So anytime we want to shine bright in life, all we have to do is stand on the word of God. And when we stand on the word of God, that is our empowerment. Not doing it on our own strength, but recognizing that we're weak, we're strong when we're depending on God and we're asking Jesus for our help. So I'm going to share four things, and then we're going to get out of here, about how to be a ladder. These four things are about to take about an hour and a half. So just put on your seatbelt. If we could just make some, team, if we could make some alterations for 11 a.m. service, we'll start that at 12:30. Is everybody good with that? She was like, no, I'm hungry. Okay, so there's four things on how to be a ladder. The first thing is be willing to be stretched. Be willing to be stretched. Be willing to be out of your comfort zone, because sometimes people will step on you in order to get higher to God. Give some purpose to our pain. Number two, help others go higher. Are you trying to climb a ladder or are you trying to be a ladder? Number three, support people's next step. Church is not just about us. We're thinking about the next generation. So point number four is bridge the gap. There are people that are younger than you and I that will take this church farther, but it's because of our generosity. Our generosity today prepares the next generation to be world changers for Christ. So there are some of us in this room that can make a difference from how God blesses us. When we bless the kingdom of God, it's pushing HDC forward. Amen? So I got a picture I want to show as we conclude today, because we got to get her some breakfast. She was like, I got to. So we're going to change the plans. We're going to do 11 a.m., so we're fine now. But there's one more picture I want to show on the screen, and I want you to imagine where you see yourself in this picture. These are kids trying to get into a treehouse. Can't get into that house without that ladder. But where do you see yourself? Are you the kid trying to get into the ladder? Are you the ladder helping people get into the tree? I'm going to be honest and tell you where I see myself. I don't see myself at all in that picture. Because there's been years, because I was raised in church, I just stay inside the church. So I'm in the picture. You just don't see me. I'm not making a difference. I'm just inside singing songs. I'm just inside serving. And I don't even know how people come. I don't know how people go. I just stay in the house because I love the vibes. I love how it looks. I'm on my way to heaven. So I'm just going to stay inside. That is not God's picture for his church. Maybe some of you, when you're looking at that picture, you're being honest and saying, you know what? I'm like those kids trying to get to God, trying to get to a relationship with God. But as you're climbing and you're trying to get up, you're recognizing how weak you are. And that's good, because religion is trying to climb to get to God. Relationship with Jesus was good enough to get to you. You don't have to change anything about yourself for Jesus' love to meet you where you're at. But the whole purpose, we could clap in church. We could clap in church. Jesus is worth celebrating. But the whole purpose of church, why we're doing this on the weekends, is to be a ladder during the week. Because there are so many people that have heard this message of the gospel, but haven't been transformed by it yet. And when they see you and I as a ladder, staying in position, God will give you and I an anointing, a supernatural ability to meet those in our oikos. Are you willing to take that challenge to get out of your comfort zone? Not make it about you and make it about the people that are trying to get to God. Are we willing for our life to shine bright? Not so people say, man, Aaron, you're a good preacher. No, I'm thinking about, did people remember what they need to do for Jesus, not my notes?
So which one are you? You inside, just doing church vibes? You doing religion, trying to get higher? Are you the latter, used as a vessel to help others? And I love everybody to close their eyes for a moment. Campuses, lock in with me, please. We're going to pray a prayer. And the reason why this moment is so serious is because there are people in our community that go to church every Sunday but still don't know Jesus. Just because you're a member of church does not mean you'll be a member of heaven. We become a member of heaven when we sign up to be a ladder. So we're going to pray a prayer of salvation, not for us to improve, but for us to surrender. We're going to admit that we've sinned and that we've been trying to improve and try to live a life beyond us. But we're going to believe that Jesus' blood being shed on the cross is enough for you and I. And we're going to choose a life to follow him fully. And some of you in this room, some of you in our campuses, you've done that years ago. But we've recognized we've stopped being a ladder. We've made it about us and not about the kingdom. And that's okay, no shame. But what God wants to do in this moment, he's challenging us to reconnect with God, to take him more seriously and use the gifts that he's given us for his purpose and his glory. I just want you to pray silently where you're at. Be honest where you are and ask God to meet you where you're at to go to the next step. Let's do that right now. Lord, I thank you that in all our campuses, there are people in this moment that are declaring you as their Savior and Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you died on the cross for all of our sins, and we declare that we're going to trust you and we're going to follow you fully. I thank you that there are people in this room and in our campuses that are saying, sign me up to be a ladder. Thank you that you've given us gifts to be utilized. And I pray for anybody that's in pain right now. But I thank you that you reminded us that you use that pain for your purpose and your glory. Be kind to us as we are a ladder, being ambassadors for Christ. Thank you that this message gave us the fuel that we needed to make a difference to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate people that gave their life to Christ.